Well, good evening, everybody. Happy New Year to you. Yeah, it's good to see you. Good to see you. Let's all stand together. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I really thank you. I just thank you all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I really thank you. I just thank you all the days of my life. Lord, we're so thankful tonight, a chance just to bring in the new year with your people. Lord, with your presence. We can't think of a better way to bring in the coming year is just to seek your face, to lift our voices in worship and in praise, to give you glory and honor. We pray your blessing on this service. We thank you that we get to celebrate, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. So tonight, be honored, be glorified. I pray that there just be joy in this place tonight as we bring in this new year. So find a worshipful bunch, Lord, as we sing in Jesus' name, amen. It says in Psalm 134, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." That's you, by night, standing in the house of the Lord. And it says, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord hath made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion." I love that. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. This is a chance for us to give blessing to the Lord for all he's done. So this is a worship time. Man, let's sing it out. Don't be afraid to do what this says. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. What does it mean when we lift our hands? Well, there's a lot of things. One is just being obedient to the Bible. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. It just says that. But it means your submission, you know, to just the Lord. Lord, I just submit my life to you. What a good time, New Year, to think about, Lord, what do I need to do? What should I submit? What do I need to let go? And as we lift up our hands, maybe think through that. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It says there, bless ye the Lord. So may that be our heart tonight. So the band's going to lead us in some worship. We're going to have some stuff to do tonight before the New Year. We'll get into that. But let's sing and praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Take it away.
God. Yeah. place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise the
thankful that you are here in this place. What a promise, Lord, that you gather with your people. When we're gathered together, you're right here with us. I'm thankful, Lord, that you enthrone yourself on the praises of your people. We pray, Lord, as we just continue this evening, bringing in the new year, that you'd set the tone and the pace and the attitude for this coming year. May we be led by your word and have vision and direction for this coming year. So bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Make yourself comfy. Thanks, you guys. Nice work. Well, let's get to it. You don't need to get your Bible out tonight because I'm going to not really do a long teaching, but I'm going to put this, you're like, yeah, right. could even bring us into next year. This is long enough. There's some things I want to do to sort of spark some thoughts, some considerations for this coming new year. It's interesting. Many of us have probably thought about what's 2025 going to bring. It's going to be a curious year, that's for sure. As far as what happens in our nation and stuff like that. But what about you personally? Have you considered, what's going to be different for me this year? And I've noticed a lot of times we do get sort of centered on ourselves, which is really, there is a time and a place for, considering yourself, because the Bible says that, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted, in other words, to be thoughtful about where you're going and what you're doing. But really, we're supposed to think on things of others and not on things of ourselves and what have you. So a lot of us, what are my goals? What are my hopes? Like this poor little one out here, what do I want? Definitely don't want to be that long talking windbag in that sanctuary. what are my dreams? People wonder, what are my? But really, one of the things we might want to consider tonight, and I'd like to take a moment to think about it, is what is His goals? Have you ever wondered, this might even seem like such a human characteristic, but does God have any wishes? Well, Brett, God is sovereign, and He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future of all things, and so He doesn't hope for things. Well, I'm going to challenge that. It's interesting. We're created in His image, and we have this thing that we have that we call hope or dreams or things that we wish for. Can we ascribe that to God? The answer is yes, but before we get to that, let me tell you a story. Once there was a young man getting ready to graduate from college, and his father was fairly wealthy, and for months, the father and the son kind of hinted that he was going to get a really cool graduation gift. And the son knew because he and his dad had been over to the car dealership, and there was a sports car that was kind of cool that it just seemed like maybe his dad would actually get him such an, the guy was wealthy, and maybe dad's going to give me a fancy sports car that he wanted. He knew his dad could afford it, but he told his dad, that's all I would ever want is to have that car right there. Hint, hint, kind of thing. But, upon graduation, the young man, awaited his signs that his father maybe had purchased the car for him. But finally on the day, he was to graduate, the father called him into his study in his house there, and told him how proud he was to have him as a son, and a fine son that he was, how much he loved him. And then he handed the son a beautifully wrapped box gift. And immediately the son's heart kind of sank a little bit, like, oh man, a box, what's in this, Well, he opened it up, and it was a beautiful leather-bound King James Bible with his name etched in gold. And the son was taken aback. He was kind of like, oh man, what in the world is this? Curious but somewhat disappointed. This sort of, he felt his anger start to well for some reason. This isn't what he expected, And he said, with all your money, you give me a Bible rather than the sports car I really wanted. Come on, Dad. And the dad started to say something, but the son just kind of got so enraged. Like it was kind of unusual for the son, but he just couldn't believe it. And he took the Bible, he slammed it on his father's desk and marched out of the room and left. He was so furious and bitter by the whole situation. Many years passed. The guy didn't even talk to his father from that day forward. And he was just bitter about that because he felt like his dad sort of led him to believe that he was going to get the car, but he got the dumb Bible. Well, as time went by, the young man was somewhat successful, got a family of his own, but never talked to his father. But out of guilt, he started to feel, man, I should probably contact my dad. And out of just sort of guilt, really, he decided to call. But right when he was calling, he got another phone call, and it was from the funeral service, and he says, your father passed away this morning. Right when he was getting ready to try to call and reach out to his dad, he decided that he should go, take care of the affairs, and sure enough, the dad left him everything on the will. But he had to go through a bunch of his dad's stuff, and he was going through all the stuff in his house, and he found that Bible in the same box that it was in when he got it the day he graduated from college. And he opened it up and he looked at the Bible, and with somewhat shame in his heart, he realized that the sports car was kind of nothing. And he looked at the Bible, and as he looked at it, he saw there was a tabbed sort of page that was marked. And it was marked Matthew 7:11. And he opened it up and he read this. And if you, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give those to them that ask him? And the son read those words. And then as he kind of started to close the Bible, a piece of paper slipped out of the backside of the Bible. And you guessed it. It was a invoice of a sale of the car, the very sports car that he wanted. It slipped out and said on the bill, paid in full. And man, his heart sank. You know, many times during our lifetime, I think we miss God's blessings because they're not packaged as we thought they would be. We think there are certain things that we want. One of the worst sermons I ever heard from a preacher was when he said at the end of his sermon, we need to forgive God. And I was like, oh, this is not going to go well. We need to forgive God because sometimes he doesn't do what we want him to do. We need to learn how to forgive God. And man, I almost felt rage there, because here's God who sent his only begotten son, the greatest gift, unspeakable gift to all of humanity. And you're saying, we need to forgive God. We need to get him out of the pulpit. But all that to say, do we need to forgive God? There's nothing. We need to beg mercy of God. And thankfully, he's kind-hearted and forgiving and big-hearted and benevolent. But, you know, the heart of the Father, I think so many people miss that. I think people miss, what is the heart of God? And they might get mad for different reasons. Slamming their Bible down, if you would, saying, I don't know if I like this. But meanwhile, God is there. And what's his heart toward you and toward me? Once in a while in the Bible, you know, one of the things you start to notice when you go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, one of the things you start to notice is there's sort of a pattern that sets up. And one of those patterns is really shocking to me. And it really has to do with a little scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. But before we read it, I want you to hear the heart of a father. This chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, it's right there where the children of Israel are receiving the Ten Commandments. You know, they're at Horeb or Mount Sinai. You know, you kind of could think, well, rules and regulations, that's all God is into. But that's not really the case. What was God's intention? To rule the people in his sovereignty and his power, have the people obey him and submit to him? A lot of times that's the way people view God, but that's not his heart. We need to know the heart of God. So when we think about the new year and we say, what are my desires? What's my heart about? What I want to do? What would we say? What would be the deepest desire of God? Well, there's these little scriptures that pop up that kind of tell us. And I think they're shocking if you really give time to think about it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. He says, this is the Lord speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Do you hear the heart of a father there? Oh, that there were such a heart in them. This scripture expresses God's heartfelt desire for his people to know him wholeheartedly, that he wants them to do well, that it might be well with them. That's why I want them to do my commandments always, that it might be well with them. God's words reveal this sort of, it seems, deep longing that his people would have hearts devoted to him and committed to him and obedient to his word. Why? So that he could just have obedient children? Nope. That they might be doing well. Oh, you almost hear the heart cry, oh, with even this word, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would respect his commands. This verse, at the same time of the 10 commandments, I like to think of them as the tender commandments. In the context of this, that's where he's giving the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, but they're tender in the sense that he knows what's good for us, that holiness does in fact lead to happiness, and God knows that. You know, the giving of the commandments was a kind of a foundational moment, a setting of a covenantal relationship with the Lord and the children of Israel. But how do people respond to scriptures like this? How did they respond? How do we respond to a God that would say the same thing to us? Oh, that there would be a heart in those athey creakers, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What's our response? Well, let me give you a few possible responses that I've seen over years of ministry. The first response that I'm going to put up here is, those that would possibly start out being critical of this verse, one of the things that bothers them is this idea of fearing the Lord. Oh, what does God want us to be afraid? I'm always amazed at people who get bitter toward God because of their lack of understanding of the Bible. When Oprah left her faith as a Baptist, when she heard the sermon about God is a jealous God, and because of her not understanding that, she interpreted it wrongly, thinking, oh, I don't like God being jealous. That's a human flaw, so I'm not going to worship a flawed God. That was her logic. That's what she said over and over. She said that. So sad. She just didn't understand it. You got to understand the scriptures before you bail on them. I just suggest that. One of those things is the idea of the fear of the Lord. The idea is the fear of the Lord is important, but it's often misunderstood. Are we to be afraid of the Lord? Maybe. The Lord can be fearful, especially if you're rebelling against him. There are components of God that you should be afraid of. But in the same way, are you afraid of your loving, kind-hearted father when you grew up as a kid? You could be afraid of him if he was running after you with a baseball bat. That would be scary. Some people had to deal with that with fathers. But our Father's not like that. Our Father, which is in heaven, he's kind-hearted and merciful, and man, he's to be feared in a different sense. In fact, is fear in the Bible important? Check out, you guys know this, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fearing the Lord is kind of this idea, the Hebrew word yare is the word fear, which means ultimate respect, a deep and abiding respect and reverence toward. Not you're afraid of, but you're respectful toward is the idea. The fear of the Lord that's where the beginning of knowledge and wisdom begins right there. Proverbs talks about that a lot. Solomon also would talk about this, Ecclesiastes 8, where he'd say, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. That's right there. What's going to happen to people that fear God? Things are going to go well for them, which fear before him. But it shall not be well for the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So, you know, this is the thing. Some people are critical of this verse. Oh, I don't know if God is really love because he wants me to be fearful. The second component that is a possible response, not only those that are critical saying, God, if he is love and kind, he wouldn't hurt people and wouldn't judge. And they just don't understand. I hope you're not critical of this verse. Here's a loving father saying, oh, that there'd be a heart in them to serve me, to keep my commandments, that it might be well with them. That's the heart. Some that are critical, number two, those that are confused by this verse. They miss sort of the tone of the verse when it says, oh, that you know, my people, there'd be a heart in them, you know, to fear me, to keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them. It's often confusing to people. When people read this verse, they maybe hear more of an angry God. Maybe some of you, I feel like some people need hearing aids when they read the Bible. And it has to do with their predisposition. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like they always kind of put God in this angry posture. I hope that's not you. Some people read Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there'd just be a heart in them, those rascals, those little stinkers. He's mad at them, you know. That they'd fear me. Is that the heart of the Lord? I don't hear that voice because I have a hearing aid. What's the hearing aid? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you a hearing aid. And if you read the rest of the Bible, guess what? The rest of the Bible tells us the Lord's heart, and it's not, he's not mad at you. He's saying, oh, it's like a heartbroken father. Oh, that there would be a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my statutes. Other people are confused. They think that God's a wimp. What do you mean, Brett? And they read it like this.
Oh, that there'd be a heart in them that they'd worship me, fear me. Wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo.
Is that God? That's not God. What is God insecure, that he needs our attention and our obedience? Is God insecure? People misunderstand. They're confused by Deuteronomy 5, 29. But I would say don't fall into prey of that. God is totally secure. He lacks nothing. He's perfectly, he's fine with or without you. He's going to be great. But he's not insecure, and he's not angry, but he's kind and compassionate. You got to hear this with a hearing aid. So you have those that are first critical of this verse, those that are confused by this verse, but you also have those that, praise the Lord, are comforted by this verse. And I hope that's you. I hope that's the Athey Creekers that think, wow, we have a God who loves you and wants you to do well. And he knows what you need to do well, but he's saying longingly, oh, almost like I wish that. I wish that my people would fear me. Do you remember when we used to say, I'm a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman? You know, that used to be a thing we used to say. We don't say that as much, but we should think it. A person who reverences the Lord continually is a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. And if you fear the Lord, you can be comforted knowing that, man, the Lord's saying, I'm going to make things work out for you. As you, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you get wisdom as you fear the Lord. It's part of the promise. So, you know, in the ancient world, loyalty and obedience to a deity or a little g god, fake god, false god, would be motivated by fear of punishment or fear of lack of favor. The people would fearfully worship their deities because they were afraid. But God's desire for Israel was much, much deeper, and it was definitely more relational. A relationship based on love was what God was wanting. So, the children of Israel would often forget the heart of the Lord, and they'd think that his rules were a waste of time. They'd forget to do his word. And the Lord's longing for his people, oh, that there would be a heart in them to keep my commandments, to fear me. So hopefully you're not one of the rebellious ones. Hopefully you're the ones, those who are comforted. But there's perhaps one more group I'd like to suggest, and that is those who need conviction to come about or come to a conclusion about this verse. Those who need to come to a conclusion. These people did not have a heart for the Lord. So thus, they end up in total disaster if you read the rest of the story in the Bible. Children of Israel would not fear the Lord. They'd just do their own thing. But they knew about God, but they didn't really have a heart for God. That's the problem. As we enter 2025, you have to ask the question, do I understand the heart of the Lord for me? Or am I, oh man, I gotta do more, I gotta be better, and I gotta stop, and so I gotta start, and man, I gotta, because God's, you know, nipping at my heels. You know, God's not a sheepdog. Jesus is not a sheepdog. He's the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. He's not nipping at your heels. The Lord's patient, but there still needs to be those that come to a conclusion. What do I do with this idea that God loves me and he wants me to do well, the heart of the Lord? I'm reminded of 1 John 5:3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Some people think, oh, the grievous commandments of the Lord. I got to do this, and I got to stop doing this and start doing that. No, they're not grievous commandments. This is the love of God. His commandments are there to sort of bless us, if you would. So when you look at this list, where are you at? Are you critical of that idea of the Lord having a heart for you? Are you confused? Are you comforted, hopefully? But maybe some of us, we need to be a little bit convicted to come to the point of a conclusion, that we were concluding that this is what we need to do. And this is really my goal right now, is for you and I to conclude that we need to have the heart of the Father for 2025. Rather than, what am I going to do this year? What are my goals? What are my dreams? What are my desires? Wouldn't it be great if all of us said, what is the heart for the Lord for me this year? If the Lord said, Brett, oh, that you would, what? That's what you and I need to figure out. Oh, that you would do this for me and walk with me and keep my commands, statutes, and judgments. I wonder if the Lord might even speak that into your life. You know, when we get back to that verse, there's, you know, one of the benefits of this is actually kind of interesting. And we know this to be true if you think about it for 10 seconds. That last phrase, oh, that there be a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Did you see that last phrase there? That it might be well with them and for their children forever. I think there was a generation of God-fearing men and women that are now long gone, that I think some of us have been the recipients of God-fearing men and women, and we've been blessed just even because they were lovers of God and followers of his word. But in modern days, you and I as modern Christians can be so far from where maybe even our grandparents once were, the way we feared the Lord, or they feared the Lord, or had a reverence toward the Lord. Instead of being so self-centered, they were giving, sacrificial. And they laid down their lives for you as their grandparents or as your parents. Some of you maybe had some of those people. I sure did and do. But man, that it might be well with them and with their children forever and ever. What a promise if you just know that if you keep the commandments of the Lord always, it'll be good for you and for your kids. It's not a magical thing, I think, as much as it is your kids will see the goodness of God if you know the heart of the Father. So this verse encourages us to think about the impact of our obedience on future generations. But you know, it's these New Year's Eve times that we sometimes think about, how are our kids doing? What will my kids' kids think of me as a grandparent? I'm a grandparent this year in 2024. Got to become a grandpa.
Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Joey. Good work. He's a good little guy too, man. Little Bo. He's awesome. But man, how I want him to flourish. And it's so good, you know, when I see my own kids flourishing, except for Joey, everything's great. No, just kidding. No, I'm so blessed by all my kids and what they do and their love for the Lord. But man, it just makes me realize, wow, 2025, I need to up my game. We all do, I think. Living in accordance to God's commands creates a sort of a legacy of faith, if you would, that really can shape the lives of our families and our kids and our grandkids. I wonder if we maybe approach that, Lord, your heart as a father, may it somehow be superimposed on my heart as a father or grandfather. Another, you know, by the way, I told you there's a bunch of verses, you know, oh, that there was such a heart in them, where you almost sense God just crying out his wishes. Is it really his wishes? It's another psalm I want to show you about. Psalm chapter 81, verse 13. Look at this. This one moves my heart a lot when I read this about God. He says, oh, there it is again, that oh thing. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. To those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Man, there's another one where you just kind of hear the heart of the Lord. Oh, that my people would listen. Not only do my commandments, that they would just listen to me. Bible tells us in the last days there'd be a famine of people, not just of the word, but the hearing of the word in the last days. And I almost hear the Lord saying this to us today, oh, that my people would listen to me. That is my word. That word, oh, is a really interesting Hebrew word. And it's something I'd like to point out, the word, oh. I'll mark it there. The word, oh, if you look it up in the Hebrew dictionary, it's the word, lu. Lu. You say, well, what is that? It's just a tiny little word. But it's a single little word that actually means like two English words, I wish. Or I would that, I would like for that to happen. It's a single little word. We don't even have it in our English language. There's no word that translates to that. So we have to kind of explain it. It's when it says, when the Lord says, lu in the Hebrew, he's saying, oh, I wish that, I would that. Now, those of you that are saying, well, what about God's sovereignty? Did he check that out? Well, interesting, this is the mystery of godliness. He is all sovereign, but at the same time, he's given humanity a free will. And this is his desire. Oh, Lou, he says, I wish that. And then if we go back to that verse, I wish that people would listen to me. And then he says, man, I would, if they'd walk in my ways, I would get rid of all their enemies, their foes. Those that hate me would cringe, and their fate would last forever. That's bad for them. But he would feed you with the, did you see what he feeds you with? The finest of wheat and honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Does anybody want to be satisfied in 2025? There's no satisfaction that even compares to the satisfaction that comes from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I began with this question in this little wrap here this evening. Have you considered what God is wishing, even hoping for you in 2025? And you might have thought, I don't know if God wishes or hopes for anything. Well, it says right here, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and then I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. I would feed you with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. What's so cool about the idea of honey from the rock, the honey doesn't come from the rock, it comes from the hive. But this is such a beautiful idiom because we know where the true sweetness comes, the rock of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that 2025, you guys, that we find the honey from the rock, Jesus Christ. You know, forget all of our dreams and desires. What are the dreams and desires of God, the Father, for you? That's what we need to seek. That's what we need to pray about. And then engage our Father with those things. What if we made it our goal to do all these things we've just listed? Things like fear the Lord, keep his commandments. That's not to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm assuming we're talking to people who are Christians right now. If you're not a Christian, man, we can solve that real fast. Repent of your sins. Accept Christ and believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. If you confess that and believe that with a repentant heart, the Bible says you will be saved. But when it comes to being saved and hearing the heart of the Father, to fear the Lord this year, to keep his commandments, to listen to him with a greater attention, to walk in his ways, to seek to know the heart of the Father. That's our goal. Would you take this minute right now as maybe Joey and the band come and just lead us in another song, just to kind of think about that. Lord, what is it that you, what is, if you said, oh, and then put your name in the blank, oh, Brett, that you could only do this year. This is my heart for you. Let's do that. Let's pray about that even right now. Joey?
Freedom, where the spirit is, bounding. go. I don't need to worry.
Trust completely in you. We found that when we try to put our trust in the world or in the things of this world, Lord, we find it all to fall really short. Over-promising and under-delivering. But with you, it's the opposite, Lord. You are gracious and merciful, kind beyond compare. We're so thankful that you are able to forgive our sins and have us the hope of heaven for eternal life through your Son. Lord, I pray that as we just prepare our hearts to go to the table that you've set before us, the table of communion, that Lord, you'd get our hearts in a place where we hear your heart, know your heart. Wherever we've been upset because of something you did or didn't do, forgive us, Lord. Where we think that we should be bossing you around or trying to tell you what to do in our lives or what we think is right for us, forgive us, Lord. Our preconceived ideas even for what 2025 is gonna bring in our lives or what we think we're gonna do or where we think we're gonna go. You tell us, Lord, not to assume that, but to always put the parameters that if you will, then we'll do this or that, but only if it's your will. We wanna be submitted to you, your will, and have your heart, your mind. So as we begin to connect this new year, I pray, Lord, that we would take this time of communion to seek your face. If you would, at this time, pull out those little communion packs that you got on the way in. If you didn't get one, there, give me some of the crew. They'll come down and just raise your hand up. They'll make sure you get it. But if you get those little elements out and you turn it upside down, open the bottom part, and get to that little piece of matzah bread. And then you open the top part and you get to the cup of communion, the cup of Christ. Lord, as we prepare our hearts, I pray that you would forgive our sins, Lord. We know that this past year, there's plenty that we've failed in, but how thankful we are you took the nails in your hands and feet on our behalf. So we take this bread and we remember what you did, Lord. Pray that as we eat this bread, that you'd give us power over sin. Lord, I pray that you put it in our hearts. We know that it's easy to sit here in church and in a building like this and worship and then know what we're supposed to do. But Lord, you often remind us when the spirit is willing, the flesh becomes weak. So we take this bread now and we remember your body, that Jesus, that was slain on our behalf on the cross. And we now eat of you in Jesus' name. Let's all eat of Christ together.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh.
Lord, would you forgive our sins? I thank you that you are the God of the second chance, and you've given us way more than that. We're thankful that you're a forgiving God, that your mercies are new every morning, and it's only because of your blood that we can enjoy forgiveness, that we can start 2025 with a brand new clean slate. And then when we fail and make a mistake in 25, we know that there's new mercies every morning and that you're forgiving and kind. So we drink this cup in remembrance of your son, Jesus, shedding his innocent blood, washing away all of our sins. In Jesus' name, let's all drink of the cup of Christ together. Let's all stand together. Lord, how thankful we are for the washing away of our sins, for the newness of life. How I pray blessing upon this coming year, Lord. I pray that 2025 would not only be great for Athey Creekers, but for Athey Creek Church, Lord, that we would be seeing new work of your Spirit, more people coming to know your Son and saved. Lord, bless this year coming, and we give it to you. We submit it to you. Pray that you do a great and mighty work. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what a great way to bring in the new year. Are you guys liking this? Man, I don't know about you. I like this. Well, let's do a little countdown. Why don't you bring it up on the wall? Here we go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. Happy New Year. We'll see you this weekend. You're dismissed.